Good evening, everyone. To our guests who are joining us tonight, thank you for being here this evening. We hope and pray that you are willing to stay a few minutes afterwards so we can get to know one another. Any questions you may have about what we are practicing or what we are teaching, please don't leave home with them. We would love to answer those questions with the Bible in hand. And as we like to say, give Bible answers to your Bible questions. To our brethren who are here tonight, thank you for being here as well. May God bless each and every one of you. I know that this year our Wednesday class has started a little bit late because we had the renovations going on, and of course we were first in the fellowship room, and then we were over at the location down the street, so we really haven't had a chance to start off our classes during the during Wednesdays. But I'd like to take at least this month to study something that can go hand in hand with what we are seeing on Sundays. If you will, please open your Bibles to the second letter of Peter. Second letter of Peter, chapter 2. Second letter of Peter, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. If someone can please help me read. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, their destruction does not slumber.
Thank you, brother. So on Sundays, we are studying about the authority of scriptures. And what we've been seeing Sunday mornings to begin this study is the attack that took place since the garden. We've been seeing that Satan attacked the word of our God, and he did so because he was able to convince Adam and Eve to defy a commandment that came from God. Jesus, in John chapter 8, specifically verse 44, declares, and he alludes to this as he is telling those Jews who refused to believe in him, those Jews who were arguing with him, and those Jews who then wanted to kill him, that they were practicing the works of their father. And he specifies there in verse 44 that their father, the devil, was a liar and a homicide from the beginning. Anyone who practices lies is a son of the devil, right? We then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in the final verses of the chapter, if I'm not mistaken, verses 11 and forward, we see where these same men are linked to Satan. If you will, turn with me very quickly there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And observe there, beginning at verse 11. Why? Now, this is a question that Paul is responding to the Corinthians as far as some of the accusations they were making against him. Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now here's the association, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, pay attention to that, his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we come then to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which we've just read. And there's a few things that we have to establish, as you can already tell, at least for a short couple of weeks. We're going to be answering the following question. How do we then deal with false teachers? These false teachers are attacking the authority of God by teaching what is false. Remember, we've already established that God is absolutely true. We've already established that God has the ultimate authority. And Satan, from the very beginning, has attacked that authority, and he did it with false teaching, didn't he? He did it with false teaching. Therefore, the connection made by the Apostle Paul, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the connection made by our Lord Jesus Christ, there at John 8:44, validates that indeed Satan was the very first false teacher to ever roam this world, wasn't he? And how did he bring in death to the world? Through false teaching. So it is important and it is valuable that we learn then how to stop these beings. We must learn how to protect ourselves from the poison, the toxin that is false doctrine, false teaching, false prophecy. Every one of these are interchangeable terms. Notice that in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes and he equates false prophets with false teachers. In the Old Testament, of course, we read that they were referred to as false prophets. But now in the New Testament, there in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter calls them false teachers. What did Paul call them in 2 Corinthians 11?
Ministers
or apparent ministers, right? So false ministers, we can say. But what else does he call them? They're false ministers, but they're also false?
Deceitful workers?
False apostles. So notice those three terms, right? But always the word false. Whether it's deceitful, whether it's apparent ministers, whether it's false apostles, it's always made clear in Scripture that they are lying. That they are teaching something that is misleading and something that is misguiding. So when we read in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, notice the warning that is being given to us by the Holy Spirit. The very first warning found there in verse 1 is don't be overwhelmed. Don't be scared. Do not be caught by surprise. This is not new. You are not the first generation to confront these beings. You're not the first group of people to come across these beings. And the Apostle Paul, Peter, goes all the way to the back, to the Old Testament, doesn't he? And I love that he uses these terminologies as a way of demonstrating and confirming the fact that these today are not new. Again, Satan was the very first to ever do it. What was the false doctrine that Satan spread? You shall surely not die. But what else did that false doctrine do? What else did he add in addition to that?
You'll be as smart as everybody else. You'll be like God.
You'll be like God. You'll be like God.
God's hiding something from you.
God is hiding something from you. Okay. Have the false teachers changed today? The changes are very subtle. Many times it's as simple as one word, right? AJ mentioned in his invitation that many of the denominations, they'll get to, you know, the repentance and they'll get to confessing, but then where do they fall short?
Preaching.
baptism. And it's at baptism where they begin to start making changes and adjustments, don't they? For example, the Catholics, they claim that sprinkling an infant counts as baptism. But then you ask the question, okay, what purpose does it serve? Well, they have to come up with the reasoning, don't they? They have to be able to explain the reasoning behind their logic, so when one asks and one presses, well, what is the purpose for baptizing the infant? What sin did the infant commit? What do they answer?
Original sin.
The original sin. Oh, and they have scripture, don't they? What scripture do they quote? Psalm 51, right? In sin I was born. So observe how false teachers work, right? And yes, I stand by what I've said because the scripture teaches that that is a false doctrine. The Catholic mentality of infant sprinkling is a false doctrine. Therefore, those who spread it and practice it are false prophets and false teachers. They add to the Bible. They come up with their own convenient explanation of it. And then, what else do? They make it seem as if it were true. But I want to make something clear. I'm not attacking anyone. I am not trying to contend maliciously with anyone. But rather, we are doing and we're seeking to do what the Bible commands us to do. We are using the lamp of the Word of God, and we're simply revealing fact from fiction. Think of it from this angle and from this perspective, friend. In a way, we are like scientists. Where a scientist wants to know what actually works and what is just superstition, right? This is the same thing that we are doing with the scripture in hand. You know, I want us to go to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. And if someone can please read verse 17 and verse 18 for me. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and verse 18. So what does the Apostle Paul do here in verse 16 and verse 17? He labels, doesn't he? He describes. But then the Apostle Paul also says what? They're dangerous. They have to be labeled. They're dangerous. Notice verse 17. Why are they dangerous? They're smooth talkers, they're flatterers, and they're deceiving whom?
The simple-minded.
The simple-minded, right? They're dangerous, they're manipulators. Why wouldn't we call them out? Why wouldn't we expose the venom they're selling? You see, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, begins by declaring, oh, there's going to be false teachers among us. Because in the old days, there were false prophets. The Apostle Paul states they're false apostles. They apparently work as ministers. And they are deceitful in their works. But then Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he strikes it right at the heart of the matter. They're the offspring of Satan. They're born from the wicked one. Because he was the original false prophet. Question. How many of us would have loved to go back in time and stopped the serpent from deceiving Eve to eating whatever the fruit was? But many times that's how we think, don't we? Many times we say, you know, if I would have been there. Well, guess what? Today, we're here. And we're in the presence of false teachers in this world. And many times, what do we choose to do? We stay quiet, right? And we show pity toward them. The question is, are they showing pity toward us? Did Satan show pity toward mankind?
No.
Do false prophets like Balaam show pity towards the Israelites? No. The Gnostics during the first century, did they show pity towards the church? No. And guess what? Today, every denomination that is not the church that Christ established is not showing pity towards lost souls. Because you know where false doctrine lands you? It lands you in eternal condemnation. It's interesting. We're afraid of bringing them up, and we're afraid of calling them out, and we're afraid of calling them by what they are, because our heart deceives us. But we're not realizing that that's their trick. That is the illusion that they play. Remember, Satan himself, says 2 Corinthians, makes himself look like an angel of light. He has to give us an appearance of good. He has to earn our trust. He has to lure us in and make us believe that he has our best interest in heart. That's what he did with Eve, isn't it? By the way, if you go to the same chapter, verse 1 and 2, you'll see that that's where Paul began the thought. And he says that he was afraid, he feared, that like Eve was deceived by the serpent, these false teachers were now deceiving the Corinthians from the simplicity that is in Christ. But what we have to understand is that they are not having pity upon the souls of men. Because Romans 16:18 tells us that they're serving whom? Their own bellies. What does that expression mean?
They're full of themselves.
They're full of themselves, okay.
In it for profit, personal profit.
They're in it for personal profit, very good.
Satisfying their own earthly lusts.
They're satisfying their own earthly lusts. So, what we're seeing then is that they are self-serving. They are selfish. They are inconsiderate. And they are manipulative. See why this is important? Really brings to light why Paul, when he talks to the Ephesian elders, calls them wolves, right? Ravenous wolves. When we think about that word ravenous, what it says is that they are animals, they are very feral animals who always incline to stealing with violence. Who incline to stealing and then they shred or tear apart. So the idea is of a wolf who lures itself and hides itself among the sheep, right? He tries to blend in, and he's very quiet. He's crawling among them. He looks for the weakest one. He doesn't go for the strongest. He doesn't go for the one who will put up a fight or the one that he cannot carry. But he goes for the smallest, and he goes for the weakest. And then he doesn't kill it right there in front of all of them, because he's going to want to return. But he snatches it And he runs off with it. And once he's at a good distance away and isolated from all the other the flock and its shepherd and the sheepdog, then it kills the sheep. And it fills its belly with the carcass of the sheep that he was able to steal. That's the idea that Paul is using there when he says they serve their own bellies. They devour the sheep that belong to God and fill themselves, whether it's their ego, whether it's their profit, their bank accounts, right? Whether it's the wielding of power of having a following, of people following them. The examples that we will be reading in the Old Testament as well as in the New in this mini-series, we're going to see that this trait is always there. One of the examples we're going to see is King Sennacherib. King Sennacherib was trying to convince the soldiers, and he was trying to convince the counselors of King Hezekiah, so much so that he spoke to them in their own tongue. And he tried to do it with fear, because what he was trying to do is he was trying to convince them to turn against the king. That's what these beings do, brethren. When they attack the Word of God, what they're trying to do is they're trying to snatch us from God. And while they are snatching us, they then isolate us from the rest of the people of God. And when we are at a safe distance for them, they then devour us. They take captive our mind, and they make it their own. And next thing you know, we become followers of men and not followers of God. So this is a threat that we do have to discuss. This is a threat that must be discussed in transparency and openly. But not with hatred, not with anger. But as Ephesians 4 says, we're speaking the truth in love. Because Christ loved those false prophets too. We're going to see that. We're going to see how Christ tried to get them to repent from their false teachings. But when they would not, our Lord then did what was necessary. You see, brethren, the church today has been plagued with false doctrine because we do not stand up to these false teachers. We need to stand up to them, all of us, not just the ones who are in front leading us. Because we are, as we said on Sunday night, the guardians of the truth. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. We are to uphold the whole counsel of God. But it has to begin with our personal life. Brother Bill? Bill.
I've been troubled by this since, I guess, I became a Christian back in 1976 at Carbondale Church of Christ. There are churches of Christ in San Antonio and all across this whole country. They're labeled churches of Christ. But I had an elder tell me one time they're anti. They take away from the word, they add to it, they make it convenient, and I've never felt comfortable by associating with any of these churches. We've got them all over San Antonio. And correct me if I'm wrong, I won't get upset about it, but these churches of Christ, I don't understand how they can label themselves Church of Christ, and yet they take it away from what we teach, what the Bible teaches. They've added and they take it away to be convenient for the way that they feel. One thing I will mention is about the luncheon that we're going to have on Sunday after morning services. They say it's wrong to do that. It's a real problem. We should not be doing that. And so I leave myself open for somebody to explain it to me a little bit better.
Well, once again, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on How do we stop false teachers? And, you know, we're going to look at the scripture, because what we're going to see first, and if we have time, which I think we don't, we're going to see that the first thing we need to do is we need to build our spiritual man with the truth. Give me a second, brother, because we only have like 5 minutes. So we're not necessarily going to delve into all the false doctrines, or we're not going to delve into all the denominations, because truthfully, knowing the truth is sufficient. And if we can arm ourselves with the Word of God, and if we can learn, which is what has been a goal of our elders here lately, in learning how to study our Bibles, and learning how to answer these questions with the Word of God in our hand, then we can reach our own biblical and spiritual answers to these questions, can't we? We can answer the question whether, okay, is this a false prophet? Or am I learning something that I didn't know is actually correct? Because the first thing we need to learn to do is humble ourselves. The very first thing we need to do is humble ourselves, which is why I went in and made the statement, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not hating anybody. On the contrary, if there is a false teacher or a false prophet hearing my voice, I'm loving you by encouraging you, come back to the fold. You still have time to repent. And our Lord and Savior is ready to forgive you if you're willing to reconcile with Him, and if you're willing to restore what you have damaged through your false teaching. As long as there is life, there's always an opportunity. But why do I do this? Because I must acknowledge myself, I don't know everything. I've made mistakes before. Believe me, Sister Lucy, I think, has all the ones that I've made written down, right? And I point her out because, see, she's... But I point her out because she's always been the one who's loved me to come to tell me. And we've discussed it. In times she's been in the right, and in times I've been in the right, and in times we've both been right or we've both been wrong. But we've always discussed it. And we've always discussed it with the Bible in hand. Her intention has never been to argue with me. It's always been to, what does the Bible say, brother? And thank you, sister, which is why I'm bringing you as an example. But you see, that's the point. Before we start identifying who's a false teacher, who's a false prophet, we need to start asking ourselves, is it on any of these? What's motivating me to do that? Am I trying to purposely label someone because I don't agree with them and I don't like them? Is it because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to be right? And I'm trying to beat them because I want to make a name out of it? Well, if that's the case, you're no different, and you too are a false prophet as well. Because the intention is never to win an argument. The intention is always to win a soul that is lost. So we have to first humble ourselves. We have to arm our minds with the Word of God, and we need to understand that the reason why I'm going to learn the truth is first and foremost so that I can follow the truth. And by living a life of godliness, then through the practice of Scripture, through the discernment that Scripture gives me, I will be able to identify right from wrong. I won't actively look for it, but when it appears, I will be able to identify it. You see the difference? Brother Kevin and then Brother Charles.
You talked about deceiving the hearts of the simple. One of the best ways to keep from being ensnared, don't be simple. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and that includes studying His Word. That makes you more wise than simple.
Very good. Brother Charles?
The thing about the Old Testament is that we as Christians today need a better understanding of the Old Testament, because if we believe what God says, we hate the things that He hates, and we love the people that He loves. And as long as we do that, you can't be wrong, because then you go to the New Testament and you can follow the pattern. That pattern was laid off for us because we're all Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And the point is as long as we have churches, you're going to have people that don't understand. But the thing about it is you have to be able to rightly divide the word. And by doing that, we know that the path we take will get us to heaven.
Yes, sir, and that's why classes like these, right? That's why we're always insisting. You know, Brother David, Brother Warren, and myself, our elders as well, we're always insisting. Don't just come to check off a box. You know, when people start making the argument of, well, the Bible only says I have to be there for worship. I'm not sinning if I'm not in a Bible class. Okay. Well, are you growing? Are you growing, and are you making sure then that your personal study is to a point where you don't need this class? And are you saying that you will not get absolutely anything out of it? Now, when I'm teaching, I can believe that. But when these men teach, trust me. I mean, I learned a lot from when Brother Tunzen gave his devotional. But even from a simpleton like I, you can learn something. We can always learn something from each other. But when we begin to think that way, and we begin to argue against things that are for our betterment, all of these are there. You know, on Sunday, I had the privilege to go and hear a good friend of mine and a brother who gave his sermon, he preached his first sermon ever in his life. And he did really good. He was nervous, but he did really good. But when I got there, I realized at the end the building was empty. First question I asked myself is like, it's not the Super Bowl, is it? Because that's usually when buildings become empty. But then I realized what was happening. A lot of people left because it was him who was going to teach, and well, they've never heard him before. It's his first time, so he's probably not going to be good. And I thought to myself, how discouraging is that to him? Because I know firsthand that he put 6 months of work in his lesson. He worked very, very diligent in preparing himself. But those people that left, they were inconsiderate. Think about that. Whoever is up there doing it with a righteous heart, rightly dividing, as Brother Dylan said, are you being considerate of the time, the devotion, and the love they're placing in learning the word, first and foremost to apply it to their own lives, but also to share it with you? Remember, we have to stir one another up. It's a reciprocal thing, right? We have to stir one another up to love and good works. But when you leave because I get nothing out of it, then you know how you can stir that person up to love and good works? Tell them you get nothing out of it and teach them how to improve so that you can get something out of it. But many times when we think and we start studying this subject, we start looking out, pointing out. No, the Bible teaches me that I need to look in first. And the question that I have to ask is, am I a false teacher? Am I a false Christian? Am I a false minister? Am I a false, well, I can't be an apostle, right? But am I a false representative of the church of God? Why am I here? Am I here for the right reasons? Am I defending the truth because of what God has ordered me to do it? And am I doing it as God commands me to do it? Or am I gaining something out of it? We first need to make sure that we are in the truth. I need to make sure first that I am in all of God's truth. And I have to remain that way. Because once I confirm that, yes, I am blessed to be in the truth, then I can start preparing myself to protect the precious truth of God. But I'm not going to go start a fight. I'm not going to be contentious, because then the truth has left me. Many years ago, a very dear friend of mine taught me something very, very helpful in my own personal life. And it's a simple question. Is your heart still honest before God? Is your heart still honest today before God? We have to humble ourselves first. We have to realize, I don't know everything. I make mistakes. Because sometimes we're quick to label someone as a false teacher, but sometimes it's a simple mistake. And it's as easy as teaching them out of it, and like Apollos, right? Apollos was a false teacher for a very brief moment, wasn't he? Again, we're calling a spade a spade. Apollos was a false teacher for a brief moment. What was Apollos' false doctrine that he was teaching? The baptism of John. Not John Mitchell, right? But the baptism of John. Well, in that moment, it was a false doctrine already. Why? Christ had already resurrected, hadn't he? So for that brief moment, Apollos taught false doctrine. But does the Bible call him a false teacher? No. Because Apollos was corrected by whom? Priscilla and Aquila. And after he was corrected, what did Apollos do? He recanted and taught the truth. Even though this man was powerful in word, and even though this man was clearly intelligent, he was not beneath admitting he made a mistake. And he corrected it. Yes, sir?
I was going to say, you have to realize also, Apollos at that point in time was not a Christian. He could not have been because he did not know about the baptism of Christ.
So once more, notice, he could not have been a false teacher. He was in error, but the error was corrected. And that's the spirit. Priscilla and Aquila had a humble spirit. They heard what he had to say. They waited the right moment to pull him apart and teach him more rightly the ways of Scripture. And by adjusting and making that improvement in Apollos' life, he then did become a Christian by obeying the truth. So much so that in Corinth, we see that Paul calls him a co-laborer, doesn't he? I planted, Apollos watered. We work together. And what are we both? We're both co-laborers with God. Sometimes, brethren, even if something was said wrong, even if something was held or taught wrong, we have to be careful before we go straight to pointing the finger and saying, false prophet, false teacher. That's why we're going to answer this question. How do we deal with false teachers? How do we deal with false prophets? Because what we're asking in the question, we're talking about those who are wolves. We're talking about those who know they're wrong and yet they're still persisting and spreading false doctrine. But we first have to begin in learning, how do we differentiate one from another? But it begins with me. Do I hold God's truth the way I'm supposed to? Have I learned how to rightly divide the word of truth? Because if I don't know how, and I have not exercised that yet, if I have not exercised the discernment of judgment, then I'm not going to be successful in labeling and knowing fact from fiction. So, they've rung the bell on me. Are there any more comments, any more questions?
I used to think that people that taught false, that they just didn't know any better, that they thought they were teaching the truth. And two friends of mine, I told one of them, it's not anyone saved, always saved. I showed him the scriptures. And he said, I was born a Baptist. I believe in miracles. And once saved, always saved. And I'll die believing that. And he did. And another man, he said, baptism is not necessary for salvation. And I showed him the scriptures that say it is, and he says, well, yeah, I know, but it's not necessary. I said, but the scripture says it is. He said, well, but it's not.
So it's not always the case.
No, so I was shocked.
Well,
it seems so simple to believe.
I wish I could say that was the only time, brother, but let's have a quick prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father and our beloved Lord, once more we come to Thee through the avenue of prayer. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessing of allowing us this time to study together and to be able, Father, to refill, Father, and to strengthen our spiritual man, Lord, with Thy word. Lord, grant us the ability to be humble and meek, that we may, Father, take these words and apply them into our personal lives first, and that, Lord, we may understand that the reasoning for Thy teachings, Lord, are to save the lost, Father, but for those who choose to remain lost, that we, Father, may then know whom they are so that we can protect ourselves and Thy flock from them, Father. Please, Lord, allow us to always keep this humble mentality and allow us to always live meekly before thy sight, and that everything that we do in word or in thought may be done so in the precious name of thy Son. Father, it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.